Several of you are wondering, what's he going to say first this week? So I'll go back to the Justin Wilson line. How y'all are? Let's pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this day. And for the invincible, all-powerful, immortal word that you give us, your God's story that points us from the old into the understanding of Jesus Christ and leads us into the new, into Christ's continuing story that still is to unfold to its conclusion. So God, I would pray, whether we're here or at home, that you would just take away whatever distractions we may have of the day, of the week ahead, and you would give us this opportunity, Holy Spirit, to be encountered, that you would find us and you would guide us and you would lead us, so that the power of your word, as you have it proclaimed, would declare your message of love, grace, peace, and truth. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Yeah, we continue in our series one, but I can't ever preach without some version of the Old Testament at least making a token appearance. And there's a great text in Ezekiel that I feel leads us into this chapter, or this book, the third letter of John. So we'll be reading briefly from Ezekiel 2, 8 through 10, and then 3, 1 through 3. This is a proclamation of God at the beginning of Ezekiel's journey as God speaks to Ezekiel, and he says these words. But you, son of man, hear what I have to say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand had stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation, mourning, and woe. And continuing in chapter 3, and he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And then from the third letter of John, we're going to read the whole enchilada, all whopping 15 verses of it. As Jen told you last week, I say again, if you were here last week or you were watching, you read an entire book of the Bible. And now this week, you've read two entire books of the Bible. So when you're at line in Publix and it's long, just tap on the person in front of you and said, I read from 2 John and 3 John today. The person will look at you rather weirdly and get out of the way, and you will be more closely able to check out. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Behold, I pray that all may go well with you, and you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers and sisters came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers and sisters, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content that with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Friends, these are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I mean, I don't know. I was all set to preach and get in here, and it's rocking and rolling in here. I mean, somebody must have actually hit the defrost button on the freezer for a bunch of Presbyterians, right? Notice the laughing group is the group that usually comes at 10:30. The moaning is coming from those who usually attend 9. Last time in the batter's box, got a swing for the fences. This is a great series, the series that Jen and Jeff put together, this series about simple books that probably frequently are overlooked and frequently never heard from or even read from the Bible. I think the lesson in all of these, and the reason I also wanted to bring up Ezekiel, is the idea that, you know, for me in simple terms, you know, big minds don't always provide the greatest gems. Meaning there's truth in these letters, just like they are in the longest books of the Old and the New. And this little letter is just smack loaded with some stuff in here. Good stuff, easy stuff, and even a few little challenges if you read it all the way through. It's a great letter, and really to understand it, to be fair to the letter, I have to admit to you that for me, I've got to put the train in reverse. And what does that mean? I can't start right here in the third letter of John. Some of you know, we've been studying together. I've got to head to the old to get me through the new. And so in Ezekiel's words, we're introduced to this idea that the prophet is to literally eat the words that God has provided him. He is to understand them, he is to study them, he is to share them. And that we, like the prophet, are really being called through Ezekiel to eat as much of Scripture as we can. The case can be made that a Christian life without Scripture would be like trying to count your calories and how healthy you are and forgetting to measure the protein. And say, oh, I just eat all the carbs I want. Well, if you eat a lot of carbs or you come from where I come from, this is what you look like at 65. But we live the balanced diet in life. And we're being called here today by God to realize the value of Scripture. It's not to condemn anyone who may not find value in reading God's Word yet. It's to invite you into God's story, the old and the new. The big books and the little bitty 15-verse letters to find out what is the Holy Spirit trying to teach from God's history and also what is he trying to lend us into our future. I don't watch a lot of television anymore, but as I was preparing this sermon, I thought about that series. It lasted from the late 90s until sometime in the 2000s. Some of you, many of you, looking around here, you probably watched this series or know of it, The X-Files. And The X-Files had one central question. Anybody remember what that was? The truth is out there. That was for years, they made a fortune convincing us that aliens were doing things like, well, never mind, there are kids in the audience, but aliens did strange things. But it was truly a cultural event because our culture has searched for years for the understanding of truth. What is truth? And from generation to generation, we find definitions of truth at times even differing. Since the last time we were here back in the early part of the month, we went on a cruise to Alaska with my oldest daughter, her husband, and her two teenage boys. And one of the things the oldest one said to me, he's a great kid. He still is a great kid. He said, Pops, his name is Graham. Pop, St. Graham died a while back. Oh, boy. And then he introduced me to some words and his understanding of truth, and I was lost. I had no connection with some of the vocabulary. This friend of mine is this airy. This friend of mine is identified, and I'm like, whoa, wait. You know, my daughter told me ahead of time, now listen, Dad, there's certain things you don't want to bring up in front of Graham because he's got really strong opinions. And I wonder where he gets that from. And she said, don't bring up like Roe versus Wade. And I said, do you think at dinner on a Disney cruise, I'm going to go, hey, Graham, tell me what you're thinking, Bubba, about Roe versus Wade? I'm not an idiot, Lauren. Maybe when I'm 80, you'll realize I do have a cell or two up here. Great daughter, wonderful daughter, loving daughter. But the reality is that truth is frequently at question if we look at it strictly from a cultural standpoint. Here's a call to everyone who claims Jesus is Lord. If you work your way through the scripture, and I will get to John's third letter, truth is clearly defined for us in both the Old and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we can turn to places like Psalms. We can turn to specific Psalms. We can work backwards and look at Psalm 25, Psalm 86, Psalm 119, and we can find the psalmist claiming, if I trust in the Lord, I will understand God's truth. Truth is relayed as something from God for those who feel called to be his covenant people and in the modern age to be Christians, followers of Jesus. Daniel, that sort of wild book, that wisdom book in 1021, a messenger says to Daniel that the book of truth is really what scripture is. So there's this snapshot view before Christ even walks the earth that godly truth does exist. And the way to understand it is to understand and seek to learn God's words. That's where we will find godly ways. A book that's not in our Bible, but that was written by Jewish practitioners, probably in a Greek language setting, between the Old and New Testament, the Wisdom of Solomon says that if we seek God and know God, we will be given the understanding of truth as God seeks for it to be defined. Now, these are all words written before Jesus even walks the earth. So if we fast forward to John's third letter, and we notice a word frequently used, it is truth. It's used over and over again by John in this letter. But to understand it, we need to really work our way from John's gospel through the three letters, and maybe into the book of Revelation, where John in chapters 2 and 3 speaks about early churches. Let me paint the picture here, and then we'll jump more deeply into the third letter. John is the great disciple John, no question. It is probably somewhere towards the latter part of the first century of Christianity. John was actually a disciple who, unlike others, when they tried to martyr them, they put him into a barrel of boiling oil, and he survived. The guy was cut out to give a message to the world. He probably did his ministry mainly in the area that we would probably know today as modern-day Turkey. And from the beginning of writing the gospel, he makes it clear in the very first chapter that Jesus Christ is the source of grace and of truth. And then in the ensuing writings in different aspects of the gospel, he continues to make this point that godly truth is found in the living Jesus, in the actions of Jesus, in ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus, in the resurrection of Jesus, and ultimately the ascension and the promised return of Jesus. That if a Christian wants to live the Christian life, the understanding of truth is not found in textbooks. It's not found in philosophies. It's found in Christ and in Scripture as the guide for what it means to truly be one who seeks and yearns for truth. There's a challenge that John appears to be addressing. By the time John lived, there were two different mindsets in the world. There's a Hebrew mindset, and by this time, there was also what would be labeled a Greek mindset. What's the difference, you may say? The Hebrew mindset sees life as holistic. That's why Jesus says, love the Lord your God with what? Mind, soul, body. They're all linked. There's no separate compartment in Hebrew thinking where I can say, this part of my life doesn't have anything to do with God. I live it as I please. No, for the Hebrew mindset, truth in the life of one walking in the truth, to use John's words, would be one who was making everyday life decisions based on the teachings of God. The Greek mindset, thanks to guys like a guy named Plato, would be more of life may be compartmentalized. My blank life may not have anything to do with my other aspect of life. Ever hear the phrase, don't take it personal, it's just business? It alludes to that very nature, that we live in compartments. We don't live wholly. And yet, what John is driving at through all of his writings is to encourage Christians to see the promises of Christ, that living in truth is living in faithfulness to God's ways. That's what the Christian life is. Decisions we make, wrapped through the Spirit in Christ, personal, communal, whatever they may be. But there's the challenge that John seeks to address. He addresses it in his letter. He addresses it in the multiple chapters. And as a cheat sheet, if you want to do it, look, just get your phone and go to BibleGateway.com and just type in truth and look at all the references. It'll be John, and John's first letter, second letter, third letter. It'll pop right up for you. But there's a clear painting being pictured and put together by John. Because in chapters 8 and 14, Jesus himself says of John's writings that being in union with Christ, that's the literal translation of the word abide or to be in, you will know the truth, and the truth will offer freedom to you. In John 14, Jesus says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so before even John's third letter is written, it's very clear that truth is central to belief in the Christian life and the practices of the Christian life. Finally, in John 18, there's this great question from all biblical characters, Pilate. Early in that morning when Jesus was betrayed before Pilate, what is the question that Pilate asked to Jesus? What is truth? Fascinating that the leader would be the one asking, tell me what truth is. Well, we work through the letters of John, as Jen pointed out last week, but we get through the first, second, and now the third, and we find that there are key words, as typical for John, about love and truth, and about union with Christ. And by the third letter, we get a beautiful picture of John, the leader of many of these churches that have been planted in the Turkey area. John doing the best he can to juggle this, having not even been to all of them, having been the one who helped form the churches by appointing others to go out and then to lead. John offers great words of encouragement to Gaius and tells him, man, I really love you. And I love the fact that you and the people in the church that you're part of walk in truth. You're using truth the way we taught you and are teaching you to be a part of your everyday life. And this rosy little letter is rolling along. It's going down Main Street, man. It's beautiful. It's great. And wouldn't you know it, we're almost to the end of the letter. And some power-hungry dude shows up. He's some guy in a church out there, and this is what's happening. In the early church, as disciples and evangelists were sent out, It was customary that in the town you went to or what was nearby, you would provide the support and the help for the missionary who came in. You would not tell them, go ask those Gentiles you're trying to reach out, do a free will offering with them. No, no, no. The church was taking responsibility for feeding the growth of the church. And along comes this guy who thinks he is the big shot of the church, wherever this church is, and he basically tells Gaius and anybody who came there, we got this under control. We're not letting anybody stay with us. We're not going to be involved in this evangelism stuff. We're just going to be our own little church. And oh, by the way, I'm in charge. I've got this. It's probably his house that they're using to meet in. And I've got this. And there lies the dilemma in the letter. There lies the dilemma of walking in and striving to testify to the truth of Jesus. A member of a church trying to hold on to, do I dare say this word in church? Power. I've got my power. Nobody's going to touch my power. I don't care what subject it is about this Jesus stuff. I've got the power. Well, they wrote a rock song about it. That one was pretty good, but anyway. The power dilemma in John 3. It's my pew. I'll cry if I want to. You would cry too if someone was sitting next to you. It's my ministry. You can't mess with that. We're going to do it the way we've always done it. Listen, let's be honest. This is a great crowd for a preseason sermon. Because you're waiting, and I understand, I'm waiting just like you for the amen to arrive. I get it. We all do. But John 3 makes a suggestion even to all of us. No matter how little bit or how much power we may think we have around here, do you know what we all need to do? We need to be like the widow with her mite in Jesus' day. What did she do? It says she gave what she had and she put it all in. The modern day church is being spoken to by John about walking in love and walking in truth and being on the journey. But John, it's the harshest word he probably uses in any of his writings. He says the guy is evil. He says the guy's agenda is himself and his power and being first. And yet, to live in the truth of Christ, according to Jesus himself, is to put ourselves where? Last, not first. We are called upon, even as the body, to basically seek for God to use us. And the power of the church through the ages and even back then, there's only one power in the church, Jesus Christ. Human power is the antidote to Christ as the power of the church. Grasping power is not the goal of a church. The goal of the church is to learn to walk in the truth of Christ in every situation the body may face. Now I know, listen, I've been a Presbyterian for 40 years. I was a member of a church, an elder, pastor, helped churches, worship here with you, part of the community. But I've probably heard it all in those years. I mean, I've heard all the reasons not to confront a guy like this in any church. You know, you've heard them too. Hey, listen, don't go dying on that hill. It's not worth dying on that hill. Or the other one. Listen, I totally agree with you on that. I can't say anything about that because I gotta be, you know, good with everybody. You've heard that one too, right? Yeah, we've heard them all. But there is a reality about this truth found in this letter. That if a body, and I'm not saying anything about our church, I'm just speaking about churches in general. If there is an issue in the life of a Christian, if there's an issue in the life of the church, and something is not being done or said, or the doing of it is not in line with truth as Christ defines it, guess what John is telling the church to do? In love, in grace, confront it. Don't turn the other way. Deal with it. Face it. In love and in grace, face it. And learn from Christ all the amazing things that Christ seeks to influence in the world of the life of a body in Christian. Now, you may not want to hear this, but Christ says a great deal, even about our financial resources and how to manage them. Christ says a great deal about how do we pick leaders in a church. There's a lot of scripture written about that. Christ says a great deal about if your brother or sister is living in sin, how do I address that with them while still not being judgmental? I mean, I could go on and on for hours and hours. But it's the reality of scripture that we're called to understand through this third letter. I love the way that Diane Landberg, she's a noted Christian psychologist, addresses the issue of power in any situation in a church. She says that if we ever use a position in the church to get our way, to make sure our way is done, to serve our ends, to make sure others are not given the chance to fully serve the kingdom, it is an ungodly use of power. The church is called to grip the truths of Christ so that all hearts and lives through the Holy Spirit may have hope and power in the cross, because nothing else will stand to pass to our future as the church. Very true words. The church is called to be the church of Jesus Christ. Take away all the personalities. Take away all the 10,000 reasons why that's your pew. I understand it. We all have memory cushions around the sanctuary. We all have places we like to sit. But there's a reality. Today in John 3, God is seeking to prepare us to be his church here as we await the dawning of a new season in our life with Pastor Andrew leading the way. Look, I live right across the street from the office. I've not gotten out my binoculars. I'm not that sketchy. But I've gone to the corner real slow, thinking, maybe he'll turn in. If he turns in, I'm going to get him. He hasn't turned in yet. He's here, I know, but he's on some kind of different schedule than mine. He's coming. He will be here. He is the one that Christ has chosen to be the head of this church, with Christ as the head of us all. But in closing and thinking about walking and working and testifying in the truth of Jesus, my wife asked me, "You're going to give them your famous line about the new pastor?" And I'm like, "Oh, I left that out. I think I'll put that in." And here's how it goes. I've said this to churches I've worked with as their interim or transitional pastor. I've said this to churches I've been blessed to just be a helper in the process. I want you to be assured this morning from John, Jesus is coming again. Amen, hallelujah, whatever. But let me let you in on another secret. Jesus is not coming as Pastor Andrew. That didn't go over as well as I thought it would. Jesus is coming again. And in the meantime, Jesus is asking us to be his church. And in John 3, John makes it very clear. We ought to walk in truth. We are to find our truth in Scripture. We are to live in the grace and peace of Jesus Christ in that truth. And everything we do as a body of Christ, we should be seeking to understand through the Holy Spirit, what is God trying to lead us to do by studying his word, by prayer to Jesus, and by the work of the Holy Spirit. And we as a people are to be committed to the idea that Christ is the only foundation in Mandarin Presbyterian Church. And power belongs to no one here, but power belongs to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the source of salvation and love, and the way we have come to know our own salvation and our own journey as people of the Mandarin Presbyterian Church. Jesus is coming, so is Andrew, but Andrew is not Jesus. To God be the praise and the glory and the honor this day and forevermore. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Lord, we give you thanks. We are grateful for faithful saints like John. We are grateful for the power of his word that the Holy Spirit used to speak to even us nearly 2,000 years later. Lord, allow us to know what it means to live in truth as has been defined as Christ. Make us eager to study your word, to understand the truth that only you have created, because we know the truth is out there, and it is in you, Father, Son, and Spirit, Creator, Savior, and Sustainer of this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.